state of Georgia. Headed out to go see Kathy and Gary Endicott. We'll spend the evening with them and then make our way on over through the west side of Georgia into Atlanta area, down around Noonan. All right, looking forward to it. Miss Liz already wrote Dory, excuse me, said, when are you going to be here? When are you going to be here? You know, Brother Ben's got us lined up to sing a quartet. He set the song he wants us to learn. He's just laying it all out, you know. Here, I'd like for you to go with me on this visit and that, you know. And so even wrote me and told me what to preach. Can you imagine? Well, he didn't tell me. He asked me, but I don't mind at all. He's wanting to get into a series that I was in last year. And he's wanting to preach through that Old Testament book and asked if I would preach a particular message. And I made the note. I had to watch the message because it was online. And I realized, oh man, about 30 to 40% of that wasn't in my notes. So I had to go back and revamp everything. And it may not even end up being the same message this time. It's usually not. So we'll do the best we can. You pray for me and I'll be praying for you. And we'll both pray for Brother Ben. How about that? And we'll have a good time. A little Emmy, little precious Emmy, with a little peach mouth, you know. And she had a little video, and Brother Ben sent me the video, and it had little Emmy there. I love Pastor Foster. I love Pastor Foster. Just screaming, you know, I love Pastor Foster. And Brother Ben wrote, says, she thinks that he can hear her, you know. And like he's God or something, that he can just hear her all the way across the United States, you know. And so I wrote back, I can hear you, baby. I can hear you. And I'll see you very soon. And I love you too. So I'm looking forward to seeing them. And others who've been able to go and visit with them. Drew, little baby Drew, is just as cute as could be. And they're doing fine. So we're looking forward to spending a little quality time with them, and then moving on with other affairs. I do ask that you pray for us on the road, that we would have traveling mercies, and we get home just fine. Brother Daniel has a cold, we think, and so he's at the Yokels, convalescing, I guess, and taking some medicine, just resting for the day. So we got some work out of him yesterday, at least Brother Colt did. He worked them pretty hard. I was going to let him off a little bit easy. You know, Brother Colt, he's a slave driver. You get together with him, he'll let you have it, you know. So, all right, take your Bibles, go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Joel. You got it? You're already there, aren't you? I know you're there. All right, well, I'll get there eventually. I was singing the song and not turning to the right page. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll talk about responsibility. Seems like a lot of people say they want to know their responsibility, but then really don't want to fulfill that responsibility. And that could be, you know, government officials. How many people do you place in office to do a particular job and then they actually don't do hardly anything of that particular job? They say, this is my promise and this is what I will do. And I understand, you know, they make a lot of promises that they don't have the power to complete or even to personally influence in that direction more than the vote of one. And they don't have a full control and they shouldn't have full control. But they all not act like they can go to Washington and just snap their fingers and make all these changes. I'd much rather they be honest and just say, this is what I'd be working towards, and here are the goals that we would like to see. But that's not what sparks people's interest to get their vote, I guess. And so you end up with a lot of promises and very little of promises being fulfilled. And people go to work and they make all kinds of promises. Well, if you'll hire me, I'll do this and this and this and this and this. And you hire them, and they do about 20% of all that they said they could do. And you train them, you send them out to Cincinnati and Philadelphia to get all this training. You come back and they do about 25% of everything that you've asked them to do, and now you've paid an additional $20,000 for their training. So you decide you send them out west. Go west, young man, go west. You send them out to L.A., to San Diego, and you get another $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 of training. They come back and you get 28% out of those same people who said that if you'll hire me, I can do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and I'll do a good job for you every day. Well, there's a lot of promises being made on the top end, bottom end, and everything in between. And we need to be responsible people. We need to be responsible people. If we tell our boss that we're going to show up at a certain time of day and we're going to do such and such work, then that's what we ought to do. And I believe as Christians, we ought to go even beyond that, going the extra mile for the glory of Almighty God. And if somebody has an ox in the ditch, you help them get that ox out of the ditch. So I want to talk about, out of Deuteronomy 17, the responsibilities of the people of God. The responsibilities of the people of God. I turn right around and flip my page again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. Good to see Noah and his wife back there. Lord bless you, son. Good to see you. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it. Seven, did I say 17? Six, seven. I said six, seven, and 17. It's been a busy day, I will tell you. You're lucky I'm not preaching the sermon I'm preaching for Brother Ben. Now that's just Deuteronomy 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven. Are you there? All right. Even Miss Andrea is there by now. I love you and I'll miss you too, I'll tell you. Will you be good while I'm gone? All right, Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, brought you in, cast those out, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Every single one of these nations, greater and mightier in power than this people. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show any mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. For thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images, cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now we know God chose them to do that job, but they failed ultimately in the job. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were better looking. No, ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, small nation. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Jump down to verse 18. 18, 1-8, chapter 7, 18. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Jump down to verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be cursed, be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now we know this particular Israel. God, of course, gave the Jews the land. They had to have a constitution. He gave them the constitution. They had to have a people. God multiplied them over there in the land of Goshen. And so they had a people. And they had a land. They had a constitution. And here they were given an inheritance. And that inheritance was supposed to be theirs and to enjoy. And it's far greater than what they enjoy today. If you just counted all of this out and you looked at the wealth of everything that God had promised, they would be the wealthiest nation on the planet today. They, without question, they would be the wealthiest nation on the planet today, and they would, without question, be the superpower if they would have done all that the Lord told them to do. Now, what we have at Deuteronomy 7 is instruction for them as they were to do in God's judgment. God, in the fullness of that time, God was waiting to enact His judgment upon a wicked people. So don't get so caught up in the destruction. God was bringing judgment upon them with this movement of His people into that particular land. The nations in Canaan at the time were mightier and they were stronger than Israel. That would be enough to grip Israel, the people's heart, with fear. We'd be grasshoppers in their sight. Anytime you're looking at a small group is going to take on a larger group, there could be easily fear in the hearts of the people, much less seven whole nations who each and every one of the seven are all mightier and stronger than you as an individual. So one, just one of those nations would be stronger than the people of Israel, but all seven are stronger. Now, they had already learned that when God Almighty, the Almighty God, when He fights for them, He cannot be defeated. He cannot be defeated. And they've seen that accomplishment, they've seen that miracle and power of Almighty God with their own two eyes. They know it to be so, factually to be so. But yet, when God instructs us from the Bible, or by His Word, of course, then we, His people, have that responsibility placed upon us. Now, a lot of people on this earth, as I made a comment in the introduction, they work harder at getting out of their responsibility than they do simply bearing up under their responsibility. They'll work harder at getting out of work than it would take them to do the work in the first place. Have you noticed that? Now, it's not particular to the Jews. It's a human problem. It's a human problem. The first thing we see, here in their responsibility, is there is to be no compromising in association with the enemy. No compromising in association with the enemy. In verse 2 and 3, God says, make no covenant with them. Make no formal agreements with them. Of course, we know that some snuck in there and tried to hook and crook, tried to do it anyway. But this is the law of God. And if you love the lawgiver, then you love His law. If you love your parents, you do what your parents ask you to do. Why? Because you simply love your parents, and you know your parents have your best interest in mind. And some say, well, I didn't always do what my mom and daddy said to do. Well, you'll probably get your comeuppance when you have your own children. Because the Bible says what we sow, guess what? Yeah, we reap. So it's the law of God. If you love the Lord, then you love His law. You simply love His word. And whatever He says, that is what you want to do. Now, there can be no alliance between the people of God here and the enemy. James 4:4 says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We've got to understand, in this world, people are on one side or the other. Either they're on the side of God, or they're on the side of the devil. Now, that is so clear cut in the teaching of God's word. But when you look at people, we just kind of want, well, we start hedging. Well, they helped me with a flat tire once. Yeah, so you're going to give your daughter to them? You give your son to them? Simply because they helped you with a flat tire one time on the side of the highway? We have a responsibility to warn each other. I remember years ago, that nurse over there with Layla, caring for her of a children's hospital. Her name was Jessica. You remember Jessica, the blonde, little blonde-headed girl? Those nurses were fantastic. Oh, they were angels. They were just angels. Well, Jessica was a sweet, blonde-headed girl, RN nurse, caring for Layla. And she, at that time, was dating a Muslim. And she was so kind to the family, so tender, so tender. I've said before, anybody that had a problem with loving a woman, loving a female, you just need to go to the hospital and see somebody caring for a baby like that, and you'll learn to love women for sure. And I just couldn't stand by and not say anything to Jessica. She had told me what's going on. I'm just making conversation, with her there. And she told me what she was doing, what she was up to. And I'm thinking in my heart, oh, no. Oh, no. East Texas believe just about anything, And West Texas people are just like that, too. They just believe everybody's telling them the truth all the time. Whatever they say, that's what things are. And that's why all these scammers, they love people in East Texas and they love people out in West Texas. And they take advantage of that sincere people. Just whatever they hear is what they believe to be true. And finally, I just couldn't stand it anymore and felt an obligation because of her love and demonstration of her sincerity to give her a warning. And during that time, there's a lot of research that's been going on about love jihad. And it was an organized effort in some Muslim communities, and not all Muslim communities are the same, I understand that. But it was an organized effort in Islam to infiltrate Christian families. It was organized, and it was referred to as love jihad by their own imams, love jihad. And so she just talked about how good he treated her. I do believe, I don't know how many of you have ever seen that that old show by Sally Fields, if I remember right. I think, yeah, Sally Fields, the played the Flying Nun. All right, that's Sally Field, right? But she did this show years ago, Not Without My Daughter. Not Without My Daughter. And so she married a Muslim man, and I think from Iran, if I remember correctly. And he wanted to go back and see his family. And of course, when he got back over there, he became a militant, just like that. And then said she could go home. She could go back to the United States. And of course, she had to bow and cow and all of that. But she could go back to the United States, but the daughter had to stay with him. And so there was abuse and all of this type of thing. And finally and ultimately, she ends up escaping with her daughter and escaping to another country. And finally, the show ends up of her walking up on the U.S. Embassy and seeing the stars and stripes flying in the breeze through the gate. That's a fair warning. That's a fair warning. The enemies of God do not recognize God's word. They do not recognize God's way. Years ago, I confronted a store owner who was selling pornography, that in his religion, it's sin for him to partake of pornography. And I challenged him. And he said, well, we cannot look at it, but we can sell it. In other words, I can trip up others, not of our faith, but I can make money off of them by selling this and addict them to this stuff, thus destroying their lives, but I can't partake of this myself. I said, that doesn't speak very highly of your religion. My faith, my belief, my Christianity says if it's wrong for me, it's also wrong for you. And if I wouldn't want to damage myself or damage my loved ones, my family, my friends, why would I want to damage you? You are to love our neighbors, not wish them ill. So no compromising with the enemy. They will not live the way God says for them to live. They won't do it. Fair warning, they won't do it. They do not have the same worldview. They don't even struggle with the same worldview. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Why are you here tonight? Why are you here? Wednesday night. You went to work today. You worked hard today. Why are you here? Why? You want to be here. You want to be the light. You're here to hear the message. Conviction or not, let it be. Right? You're coming to the light. That's my point. You're coming to the light. You have a desire to come to the light. Even if the light exposes something that shouldn't be there, you welcome that exposure so that then with the help and the aid of the Holy Spirit of God, you can do something about it. You can live and walk closer to the Lord. It's a testimony, the very reason that you're here. Now, God does not want us to make these alliances with the enemies when it comes to relationships. Paul writes in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Question mark. What fellowship do you have? Now, it doesn't mean that you know, we're talking about sharing a hot dog. It has nothing to do with a hot dog. It's talking about what you're working towards. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's what you're working, what your passion is in life, or should be your passion as a Christian. And they're not going the same way. What communion hath the light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? In other words, he's just going on and on and on to drive the point well home. It's oil and water. It says, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. A son and a daughter wants to honor their father and mother. They want to honor them. I was just talking with Brother Gabe yesterday on the ride out there. And I was seeing my ailing father. And years ago, He was worried a little bit about me. He really was. I remember digging that grease pit drain out back of the house there. And we have another pit out front. We won't talk about that one. The grass is greener over that one, I'll tell you that. But out back, there's a grease pit and it has a field drain, just like you do a septic tank, all right? And you run the sink water out there, and so it catches the grease and the water runs off. And I was out there doing a chore. My dad, yes, he gave me responsibilities. And he walked up out there, and I was digging. Listen, I was digging in sugar sand. Not hard digging at all. I mean, you don't even hardly have to even put your foot on a square-bladed shovel to get a load of dirt on a shovel. If you know anything about digging, that's pretty easy digging. And I was digging that field and that drain field out there, and he walked over and he said, "Son, could you go any slower?" I mean, he didn't mind hurting your feelings if your feelings needed to be hurt. He didn't mind it. Seemed to kind of enjoy it just a little bit, you know. And I said, "Well, I think I could go a little bit faster, Dad, if I was being paid." And that was one of the biggest mistakes I had ever made with my father. He outlined in great detail how I was already getting paid. And by the time he was finished with the long list, I was in full agreement with him. And I was convinced that I needed to go a little bit faster. I wanted to honor my father. Years passed. I say years, a number of years did pass. I was in Bible college and I went back to Florida to help build a church building. And I did that. And I worked from right after daylight until after dark. And that's when the church men would show up and I'd work late into the night. I wasn't being paid to work late into the night, but I worked late in the night because they already worked all day on their jobs and they were sacrificing and coming out and working hard. And you can't lead from behind. And so I was there working. And I remember we did tongue and groove all the way across the sanctuary. Every one of those boards, tongue and groove, and had to leverage and popped them in and drove the nails in by hand and had to set them all. We didn't have all these fancy tools that they have today. We made our own tools to get those boards all straightened up there. And we finally got it all done. Then comes the time it all has to be sprayed with polyurethane. That's a nasty job. That's a nasty job. Well, who do you think got that job? Well, the lowest guy on the totem pole. That's what I got that job. And so I lathered all up with Vaseline and got a big trash bag on. And they had the big scaffolding and somebody was responsible for rolling it all around, you know. And I was spraying it with that sprayer. And man, I started. And you want to talk about a gooey mess. I mean, it was nasty. Finally, here comes the evening. Here comes my dad walking in. He said, "My goodness, son, you look a mess." And I said, "I feel even worse." Now, you say, "Well, did you have on all the respirator equipment?" You think so? No. Well, about 10:30, 11 o'clock, the pastor comes over and he says, "Would you like somebody else to relieve you and give you a hand? You know, you've been going at it all day." Dad said, "Son, why don't you let another man spare you?" And I said, "No, Daddy," said, it's such a messy job. I'm already into it. Just give me a minute and I'll rest a second and I'll finish the job if it kills me." Well, about 11:30 at night, close to 12, I finished that job. And I climbed down off of that scaffolding, you know, back and forth, and that big old bag, and it's just dripping, just nasty, nasty. My goggles, couldn't hardly see out of them, just finally took them off, just spray and blink. Now, I finished that job, and to this day, I have been back to that church. It still looks good. And I was proud of that job. But when I came down that scaffolding, my daddy said, "Son, you remember when you were young and I talked about how you need to work hard and you need to speed up a little bit?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, son, you're a good worker. You're a hard worker and you do a man's job." I'm just telling you, that's the Father I'm going to see. And I wanted to honor him. I wanted to be a hard worker. Now he gets on to me, you know. He says, I taught all of my kids to work hard, but I didn't teach any of them how to rest. Now he gets on us all the time for, you know, not resting as much as we should, I guess, you know. It's important that we want to honor our authority, and our ultimate authority is God. It's important that we want to do that. Marriage, business, whatever it may be, whatever it may be. It's been well said, what we tolerate, we will soon pity. And what we pity, we'll soon love. You cannot fall in love with the wrong person. You must not fall in love with the wrong person. Because people can, and they do. They do. When I explained to Jessica all the dangers, you know, and even the terminology that was being used and what she could inquire about with that young, dashing, dark, handsome man throwing money around and driving around in a fancy car, she had a hard time believing it. She had a hard time believing it. Man becomes like the object he loves. If you love the world, next thing you know, you're worldly. You'll love it. Sin must not be desired. Sin must be detested. And nowhere more than in our own lives. First and foremost, it has to be detested in our own life. Now, sometimes we say, well, I detest sin, but I detest sin in everybody else's life. Well, that's convenient Christianity. That's not Christianity of the book. Let us first cast the beam out of our own eye. So loving begets likeness. So we should love God and detest all and every sin. Romans 7, 24, Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Not, well, I'm a pretty good guy. And that's not the way Paul saw himself. Saw himself as a great sinner. And deliverer, of course, is the Lord Jesus in verse 25 of that text. Isaiah 6, 5, then said I, woe is me. Now it's up with me. Elevate me. Brag about me. Humanistic me, which is humanism is the God of me. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The only way you're going to see yourself in great need as a sinner is to truly see the Savior. Closer do you get to the light, the more imperfections you see in your own life. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, the Lord says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. But Christianity today, we want to cozy up to sin. We want to see how close we can get to it without maybe violating it. Next thing you know, you've already crossed the line. Why? Because you're playing with it. You're toying with it on a regular basis. You're just walking right up to the line, seeing how close you can get. It's just a matter of time or even a misstep. Even a misstep, and you've crossed the line. And next thing you know, you're in league with someone that you'd have never have been in league with. It's the company. Proverbs 7:24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded. Now listen, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Danger, danger, danger. The word wisdom cries out to have no part with it. Number two, no participation in false worship. No participation in false worship. No participation in false worship. Don't join it. Don't go. Don't participate. Learn how to say, I cannot. With all due respect, I cannot. If you like to know why, I will tell you why. But I cannot. There's some things you can attend, and there's other things that you cannot attend, or you should not attend. You should not go. You should not go. Verse 5 says, but thus shall you deal with them. You shall utterly destroy their altars, break down their... Not go to them. Don't go pray at their altars because, hey, they came to your church. Now you need to go, in all fairness, you need to go to that cult. Cut down the groves. Brother, one of the interns talked about this the other day. Burn their graven images with fire. Said first they were to tear down the false idols, their images, and then they proved to God they couldn't stay away from that. Then they got to tear down all the groves, the trees that are planted in the honor of that holy place, usually on an elevated area on the land. So it'd be on a knoll, on a hill. Same place today, you'd see different monuments or historical markers. A lot of times they'll put those up on the hill. And next thing you know, they just tear it all down. Cut down every tree, every sapling, take it all down. Get rid of it. No participation with false worship altogether. But they bow down to false Christ. Now, I know today a lot of people think, well, you know, the Catholics are our friends. The Pope is a false Christ. It is not biblical Christianity. It just is not. And it's steeped in paganism. And if you push me into a tighter corner, I would even say that the work that is done is antichrist. It's against what Christ teaches, certainly against his salvation. I know today that the Catholics have been taught to talk in a way using language of the evangelicals so that you are deceived, evangelicals are deceived to think that the Catholics and you believe the same thing. And so it's a sad day. It really is a sad day that you have to ask a politician, what exactly do you mean by that? I mean, it's a sad day. It used to be whatever a person said, that's what they generally meant. I mean, at least it would fall somewhere in that ballpark. Their yay were nay and their nays were nay. But nowadays, people want to have plausible deniability and they want to play both sides. They'll go to conference over here and say they believe this and go to conference over here and say they totally agree with them when both of those positions are in contrast with one another. But it's no longer that way, is it? And it's like gasoline, it's spread. Now it's in common, everyday business affairs, and it's now with just common folk that don't even run a business at all. The idolater in the land of Palestine, they rejected the one true God. They had many false gods, and God did not want them going to their crusades. God did not want them going to their temples. Now, you've got to understand, you know, we try to be polite. A lot of their temples had prostitutes serving individuals in those temples. I realize that most places don't, but don't bet none do. There are some particular cults that are in the shadows in the state of Texas who practice such wickedness. No participation in false worship. God has definitely made his case. Number three, no swerving from the divine command. In other words, if God says 2 + 2 = 4, the answer is 4. It's 4. Somebody says, well, you know, God said male and female created he them. I'll stand with God any day. And if you want to say there are more than two sexes, there are more than two genders, you're going to have to talk God out of it first. And then I'll have something to listen to if he says, no, there's more than two. But he's long established. Why is it only up until now in this debauchery time that you have anybody supposing that there's more than two? All of world history, all of world history up to this time. That's it. That's it. And now all of a sudden, this little blonde-headed preacher. Well, you know, God has called me, you know. Name's Beth. God has called me. God didn't call you. Never, not one time will you read anywhere in any theological manual, any book, anywhere where God would have a woman serve as pastor of a New Testament church. Only after the feminist movement got started did anybody give a peep about how this would be remotely something you could entertain. Well, that ought to be overwhelming evidence. Overwhelming evidence. No swerving. Deuteronomy 7:11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Pretty simple, right? This is your responsibility, and I am holding you to it. Well, if you know, when my boss told me to do a certain thing, and I had agreed to work for them, they were the boss. And whatever they said to do, I did not have the prerogative to change their orders for me. Well, where did I learn that, Daddy? Again, he shamed me. He sent me up to the minute store to get a case of Coca-Colas. That was eight bottles, glass bottles, that if you would keep the bottles, you could resell them back and buy you some bubble gum. But I went up there and I was going to go get, he was a Coke man, the original. He was a Coca-Cola man. And I went up there and I thought, well, you know, I'm learning how to be a better steward and learn how to make a little savings along the way. And so I saw Pepsi Cola was on sale. And so I bought Pepsi Cola. Well, he gave me the money, sent me up there to go get the Coca-Cola. And I bought Pepsi Cola and I brought it home and set it on the kitchen table. It's all one big room where we used to play roller derby in our sock feet going around the corners until we knocked holes in the walls and then patched them up and pretended it wasn't us. Then we all had to line up and see whose elbows fit into the groove. That was mine more than once. I don't know how. I never hit the wall. At least I didn't think so. Next thing you know, Steve. Now, when your daddy calls your name like that, or your mama, either one, you know things are not good already. Just the way they pronounce your name and the inflection in the voice. Steve, and he don't even have to say, come here. You know when he, Steve, you might as well get up, stop what you're doing, because that means come here, right now. So, of course, I walk in there. What did I tell you to go get? Well, you told me to go get you Coca-Cola. Yeah, I just got my driver's license, and he's, you know, one of the benefits of having kids that drive, sitting on errands. You got slaves, use them. He says, well, get back in the car and you're going to go back up there and you're going to tell that lady that I sent you to get Coca-Cola behind the counter. And I'll be touching base with her tomorrow. I'll be checking on you. And you're going to go tell her that I sent you up there to buy Coca-Cola, but you were disobedient to your father and you bought Pepsi instead. Yes, sir. So, boy, you're talking about working slow. I grabbed that case of Pepsi Cola, and boy, I'm regretting this, you know. I mean, I go by that same minute store after my ball games riding my bicycle. It's a small town, one intersection town. You rip your britches in a town like that, everybody sees your drawers. You know what I'm saying? And I had to go up there and I had to tell, I disobeyed my daddy. My daddy sent me up here to buy Coca-Colas and I saw the Pepsi-Colas on sale and I thought it'd be okay. And it's not okay to disobey my daddy, thus saith the Lord. And he did check up and made sure exactly that I did what he told me to do. When God gives a command, he has every authority and he has every right to expect us to obey his command. Every authority. If a police officer gives you a command, you be well served to obey that command. If you need to take it up, you take it up later in court. That's a good way to keep from being shot. Okay? Or put down and you get some strawberries, you'll live to regret. I don't mean the type you eat and are red. I mean the type you get and they burn. No swerving from the divine command. Number four, no fearing man. No fear. Think about what Christians would accomplish in the Lord if they stopped fearing other people. They feared God, yes, but they had no fear of other men. Fear God, but not man. God said in Deuteronomy 7:18, thou shalt not be afraid of them. Though they are mightier, are there more lost people in this world? Yes. Do they have more money? Yes. Do they have more lawyers? Yes. Yes, yes. All right, I confess. Yes, they're bigger, but not bigger than my God. And you have to settle up with that. For you live a life as bold as God would desire for you to live. You've got to be okay to just know that you and God make a majority. If it's right, if it's righteous, it's right. No fearing the face of man. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Now, the types of snares vary, but it's still a snare. If you fear people, don't fear people, fear God. Fear God. Psalm 118:6-7, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Somebody in the church years ago, I preached a hot message about Muhammad. And one of our members who happened to be formerly, he was a highway patrolman. And he said, you keep preaching like that, one day somebody's going to kill you. Now, he wasn't just threatening. He was just making an observation. And he wasn't desiring that I be killed. That wasn't his point. He's just trying to let me know, be forewarned. What am I supposed to do? Because you have maybe, 500 million people threatening to kill people that disagree with them on the planet, that I need to run into a corner and suck my thumb for the rest of my life? Is that what you suggest? Well, not that many here in the United States. No, they're just related. They're just related. They're just related. These folks are related with other people from other places. And they're much more militant than those guys here pretending to be a lot less militant. But if you ask the Orthodox Muslims, would you prefer that Sharia law be passed here in the United States? They would confirm yes. And that's the reality. So we've got to live soberly. Let us not forget God has everything at his disposal to fight the enemy, even bugs and hornets. Deuteronomy 7:20, moreover, the Lord thy God shall send the hornet among them until that they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Number five, and I'm done. No coveting the riches of the world. No coveting the riches of the world. Now, this is a hard one. Because the Jews are an industrious people. We sat around in America and we talk about how we can get onto a professional sports team. Jews sit around and talk about how they can make more money. And I don't personally think that's an anti-Semitic, a comment. That's just what they do. They pour themselves into industry. Pretty wise in my mind. So they were a very industrious people and they were money makers. So they're always tempted to cross over the line if they can make more money over there than they make over here and being content with what they could rightfully earn. God said in Deuteronomy 7:25, "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be cursed thing like it." Be a cursed thing like it. "But thou shalt surely utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." Now, does God know what he's talking about or not? We've got to settle up. Are these things in the Bible just for kicks? Are these things in the Bible just to be a warning to the people of Israel and have no relevance for us today? Are you kidding me? All of the Bible is inspired of God. Riches gotten the wrong way will corrupt the spiritual life of a believer. There's nothing wrong with riches. But riches gotten by ill gain will corrupt that individual. Therefore, it is to be avoided. Just remember, if you're poor in this world but holy, one day you'll go from poverty to riches at death. No compromising. What's the responsibility? No compromising with the enemy. No participation in false worship. Draw a tight line. No. And we've done that, even our members right here. We have been to places that we will not participate in this. No. No swerving at the commands of the Lord. Did God not say what he meant and mean what he said? You answer. You're going to have to face God. I have to face him, but so will you. God gave a command. Does he expect us to obey that command? What type of person are you going to be? Are you going to obey the command of God, or are you going to thumb your nose and do what you want to do? Just be forewarned. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. No fearing man. No fearing man. What can they do? Take your body from you? Take your body from you? Yeah, they could do that. But they can't take your soul. Can't take your soul. No coveting their gold. So when someone asks you, why do you not do certain things, and why do you do other things? How about answering, well, I have a responsibility to God. You say, that's just so simple. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I have a responsibility. If somebody were to ask me, and I'm working at a particular place of employment, well, why don't you do this instead? No, I can't do that. It's my responsibility, being hired at such and such a place, to do what my boss tells me to do. That's my responsibility. It's not my prerogative. I get to change what he wants me or she wants me to do. I am supposed to be responsive and be responsible to that duty and see even that duty as my duty to God. So what is your responsibility? You say, well, this is kind of a heavy sermon for a Wednesday night. Well, it's a Wednesday night, all right, but it's not that heavy. Turn back the clock to your grandparents' years, and this message would be a moderate message. And some of you may be choking on it. Kind of quiet in here. Your grandparents would think what I just preached, right out of the book, Right out of the book. Moderate. He didn't even fuss and fume, didn't have a bulging vein, not once. Didn't walk the pews and point at anybody and tap them in the forehead with a finger. Like the prophet of old, thou art the man. They would consider this a moderate message. What do you consider it? Generation or two removed. Really, really. Our grandparents, just preach the word tonight. Some of you looking at me like, wow, that's kind of hard. Thank God for grandmas and granddaddies. And help us be a little bit more like them maybe tomorrow than we are today. Let's stand for prayer.